Thank you for that welcome. Thank you, Pastor Steve, and thank you for your welcome here this morning. Pastor Eric has opened the door, and we thank God for the opportunity to be back with you again and to be joining this joint service with you. It's great to be in a place where you experience community, you experience the church that is so much involved in the community, that is not seen as something other than or something separate from the community, but the church is part of the community. And this past few days, just being here has helped me to appreciate the fact that the people of God in this area are united in terms of ensuring that the church touches the community. And whether or not that some of the things you do to connect with the community draws a positive response or a negative response, bottom line, doesn't really come into it. It doesn't really matter as long as you're connecting with the community. I thought the other day when we were walking around with the cross on Good Friday, I wonder what the people are thinking about the cross. And then the thought came, it doesn't matter what they're thinking about the cross, they're thinking about the cross. And it's good that if we can in some way get people just thinking about Christ, thinking about what the church is all about, and thinking about the message that we've been singing about here this morning. There are some teaching CDs and books at the back, but let me just give you a brief intro to my own personal life and testimony. I know that at Living Hope that have done this, and at the men's breakfast that we had together as well. But I want to give you a flavor of what I've been through personally and what our church is doing in Belfast, Northern Ireland, and to bring you up to date with some of the things that have been happening just recently. And as we're standing here today in Hope Assembly, and we're united with faith and hope, and we recognize that love unites them both. And that's the message that wherever we are, whether we're on Cape Cod or whatever part of the U.S. that we're from, or whether we're from Belfast, Northern Ireland, that there is faith and there is hope and there is love in Jesus Christ, and that the love of God is something that is beyond human love, and that's why that we know that love always abounds, because God's love, agape love, regardless of what comes against it, God's love is stronger, and it lasts forever. And we thank God that even though human love, sadly, sometimes even Christian love doesn't come up to the standard, but when we think of God's love, agape love, that's something that unites us and is such an amazing force. I became a Christian quite a number of years ago when I prayed my first real prayer to God. People pray prayers, but God's looking for that real prayer where we're crying out to Him, where we truly want to connect with Him. And I prayed a prayer quite a number of years ago when I determined that I was going to genuinely follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I had no idea that at that time that God was going to take me on an incredible journey. I had no idea that part of this journey would be that I would travel the world. I would travel across the USA in something like 26, 27 different states at this moment in time. I had no idea that I'd travel across Canada, across parts of Europe, and also across the United Kingdom and Ireland. And I had no idea that the moment that I decided that I would follow Jesus Christ, that I would go on this journey, I had no idea that part of this journey would be that one day I would pastor a church back in our own community. And that in pastoring this church, that God would enable me to lead many others to follow this same Jesus Christ that I determined and decided to follow. I had no idea that in following Jesus, that this journey would lead down several roads of darkness. At times whenever I would literally question God and wonder, does God really see what's happening? Does God really know what's going on in my life and circumstances, in my family? Does God really even care? And many times I've literally cried out to God, and not only have I asked the question why in trying to question God's interest in my life and family and so on, but just trying to in some way release the real feelings that existed within my heart. At times we as Christians think that we have to pretend in God's presence. You know, we can pretend with each other, but we cannot pretend with God. God knows what we're going through. God understands every circumstance that we face in life. And so when it comes to speaking speaking to God and to crying out to God. We can say what we want because God knows what's in our hearts and in our minds also. And so there are times that even as husband and wife, that we've literally cried not only out to God, but screamed at God and wondered, why is this happening? I had no idea that as part of this journey and as being a pastor, that I would get to bury in young men and young women in their teens, quite a number of them. Young men who have been shot to death, young men who have been beaten to death, who have been stabbed to death, young women who tragically, because of drugs, ended up taking an overdose, whether they meant it or not, and burying people from the same families. I buried a young man in his 20s, and previous to that, I buried his 16-year-old sister. And God, as part of this journey, has put me in a place where we're together as a family and as a church that we're reaching into some very dark and very tragic circumstances. I had no idea that as part of this journey, that God would enable us to buy a cinema, a movie house, and to open up that movie house to young people to begin to develop programs and projects just to connect with them because the church was not connecting with them, and to get young people off the streets and to encourage them away from terrorists, from either being recruited by them or being abused by them. Young men who were having guns put at the back of their knees and the trigger pulled and their kneecaps completely blown off. One young man that we worked with was shot on both ankles, both knees, and both elbows all at the one sitting. I had no idea that we'd be dealing with that type of situation the moment that I decided to follow Jesus. I had no idea that would be part of my journey. I had no idea that because we worked with young people like that I would end up publicly going on television and radio and newspapers and condemning the terrorists for the acts of violence against not only the other community, but their own community. I don't know what you know about Northern Ireland, but I'm not going to go into the religion and into the religious side of it or politics. I think that, you know, that people across the world, even in Northern Ireland, people are confused about what's going on in our own country. So I'm not going to try to explain that today. But simply to say that within separate communities, we've got terrorist groups that are heavily armed with literally millions of dollars of weapons. And we know, for those who have an understanding as to what's going on, that a lot of those weapons have been given up. But what they bought years ago, they can certainly bring in again. And recently, a young police officer, 25 years of age, got into his car, switched on the ignition of his car, and within seconds, he was dead. And so they can talk about peace, and they can talk about giving up their weapons and explosives, but the reality is that there's still those who want to drag us back into the abyss of the past. And going on television and condemning terrorists for acts of violence against the opposite community, but also within their own areas, certainly drew attention to myself. And I had no idea that part of this journey would mean that I would literally several times face death, that I would be sentenced to death, that several attempts would be made to take my life, that many a time I would have to literally dive in order to avoid assassins' bullets, while the bullets were hitting cars, lampposts, fences, and so on around me. No idea that would be part of this journey. No idea that a bomb would be put under my car with an attempt to kill me and my best friend, which obviously failed, but my best friend was shot dead sometime after that alongside with his little daughter sitting alongside him. I had no idea that part of this journey would be that at 3:30 in the morning, when we were in bed sleeping, that our home would be attacked and that every single window across the bottom side of our home would be totally smashed and destroyed, and except one window that had a football badge on it, and it's a team that I support, and that was the only window that was not smashed, which obviously left me believing that the persons who attacked our home were fans of the same club that I followed, that they left that window completely untouched. No idea that they would try to burn down the home with Kathleen and me still in the house and our oldest son still at home at that time. No idea that our car would be bombed and destroyed outside at the front of the house. And so those are things that we have gone through over the past number of years. A few years ago, the Lord challenged me to literally take up the cross. We have a wall that stands 20 to 25 feet high, and it separates the Protestants on one side and the Catholics on the other side of this wall. Say that if they put the whole wall together, that it would run for about 24 miles. We're from the Protestant side of the community. We seldom use the term Protestant or Catholic in our church. We've got Catholics and Protestants coming to our church. We see ourselves as Christians. We're committed to serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But just so that you can identify some of the things that I'm speaking about at this moment, we come from the Protestant side, which is also pro-British. And so we're divided from the Catholic community on the other side of the wall. Several years ago, the Lord challenged me to walk around that wall or a section of that wall carrying a 7-foot cross without a wheel on it. Holding a 7-foot cross high in the air, walking down the center of the road in both the Protestant community and the Catholic area, with traffic coming both ways, and having John 3:16 on the cross, and many, 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 probably went into hundreds of times, being stopped and asked the question, what are you doing, and what does John 3:16 mean? And had the opportunity several times of explaining to many, many people about John 3 and 16. I had no idea that that would be part of this journey, just lifting up the cross of Jesus for 40 days and walking around that wall. I had no idea that as I walked around that wall, that I was walking around a warehouse that within a few years we would buy and that we would move into it as our church. And that this warehouse, it's 22,000 square feet, and half the building is on one side of the wall and half the building is on the other side of the wall. And at this moment of time, we have people coming into that building every Sunday from both sides. In fact, not only every Sunday, but every day coming into that building from both sides of the wall to connect with each other, to fellowship with each other, and to worship God together. Not as Protestants, not as Catholics. It's not ecumenical. We're not interested in religion. I'm not a religious person. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've got a relationship with Jesus. It's possible to be religious and not know Jesus. It's possible to go through all of your religious routines from week to week but not know Jesus. And so we're not interested in promoting religion. And that's why that we're not interested in trying to unite Catholicism and Protestantism. We just want to connect people with Jesus Christ. But no idea that as I walked around that wall and walked around this building, that we would buy the building and that we would move into it as our new church facility. And we've been there for the past few years. No idea that God would cause me to go back and pick up the cross again and to stand with the cross right at the dividing line between the Protestants and the Catholics and to stand there for 40 days in 2006. And again, people coming from both sides to meet with me between gates that close at nights and open in the mornings. And from 12 noon to 3 o'clock, just again, an opportunity to speak with so many people about Christ standing at that dividing line. Last year, we launched a ministry that we call See You at the Cross. I'll take a few moments with this, and then I want to get down to God's Word. We launched a ministry called See You at the Cross. The reason that we did this was because 4.5 years ago, we had a young man who was on one of our programs, a program that runs for 12 weeks. This young man had been with us for 6 weeks, the first 6 weeks of the program. Personal development program for young people at risk. Young men who have been brutalized by local terrorists, who were caught up in crime and drugs, helping them to make proper decisions with their lives. This is not the first time this has happened, but this is one of those stories. His name was Neil. Neil, at the end of the 6 weeks, of his first 6 weeks with us, had owed the equivalent of $100 to one of the local terrorist commanders in our community. The time came for him to pay his $100, but he did not have the money. He couldn't pay up. He couldn't pay on time. Word was sent to him that he had to come to the headquarters of that group. They have headquarters right in the front of the road. Terrorist organizations. They are our Al-Qaeda. I don't care what cause they say that they're fighting for or killing for. There's no cause that justifies putting bombs in public places and killing men, women, and children in restaurants and public bars, public places. Nothing justifies that. And so for us, they are our Al-Qaeda. They have their headquarters. They get funded by government for some of their activities because they do community work during the daytime. And I often refer to them as community workers in the daytime and terrorists at nighttime, although they are terrorists 24/7. And sometimes money is used to buy people in, just to bring them into the center and to stop them from continuing with their violence, but they continue with their violence nonetheless. Young Neil couldn't pay his $100, and he knew that the moment that he had walked into those headquarters, that he would never walk out again. Not that he would die, but that he would be carried out by friends and possibly family members and brought off to a hospital to get repaired whatever was damaged. Neil couldn't face it. 8:30 on the Friday morning, his 14-year-old brother went in to waken him up. He thought he was sleeping, and there are young people here, so I'm being careful what I say. And young Michael found his 18-year-old brother dead. And that's as much as to say on that one. We got to doing the funeral. Neil's father had come to our church at the time. And again, there were questions, why is this happening? Young Michael came to our youth club every Friday night. At times would sit, I'd hug him, I'd embrace him, as he would weep and talk about how that he found his older brother and how he questioned what Neil did and often said that he would never do and never put his parents through what his older brother had put his parents through. He would sit and weep. We would just sit with him and embrace him, buy pizza, buy Chinese food just to help him through the night. Whenever Michael became 18 years of age, just last September, during the month of October, he went missing. He was missing for 3 weeks. The police were searching for him. Family, friends were searching for him. And at the end of 3 weeks, Michael was found at 18 years of age, same age as his brother, in exactly the same position that he found his brother in 4 years earlier. The thing that he said he would never do, he did. Transpired that Michael also owed the local terrorists money for drugs. At that time, I had what Bill Hybels calls a Popeye moment. That moment where you say, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. There's no spinach to take. But there's just a reaction from within your heart and within your life. I've had many a Popeye moment in my life, not only with regards to what's going on within the community, but even in the church. Because when we consider all the stuff that's going on around us, that we as Christians can become so caught up in a lot of the minor details that we make major. And so often, even as pastors, we have our Popeye moments in church. But I had a Popeye moment, and at that Popeye moment, I went public and I called church leaders to come and to join with me down at the wall, at the dividing line, and that we would show a church's response to the suicide that was taking place in our community. Because Michael was just one among many. We have the highest suicide rate among young people, not only in Ireland, not only in the United Kingdom, but in all of Europe, North and West Belfast, where we live. So Michael was just one among many. So we called the church to show a church's response. Several hundred people came out, and we stood between the gates again. We raised the 22-foot cross, and it's still there today. This year, we are having another See You at the Cross event, and we already have quite a number of churches around Belfast, around Northern Ireland, and even from Southern Ireland, from Dublin, that are coming up and that will be joining with us on the 18th of June. And 4 large crosses will be brought from North, South, East, and West Belfast. They're going to come into the center of Belfast, then they're going to be brought up to the gates where our church is. And there we're going to have an outdoor event in the afternoon and then an evening event inside the church building that night. And our guest speaker that day, some of you will know, is a man called Arthur Blessett. In 1971, as a young Christian, I worked in a warehouse in the very street where we have our church. As a warehouse converted into a church building, I worked in a warehouse 40 years ago, exactly 40 years ago. Someone came in and told me there's a man walking down the street carrying a cross with a wheel on it. He was carrying a cross down the street, and I'd never heard of anyone carrying a cross, never mind seeing it. But as a young Christian, I was excited about this. And I ran out to the front of the warehouse, and just a few feet from me, there was this man walking down the street carrying his cross. And it was Arthur Blessett. And now, exactly 40 years later, Arthur Blessett is coming back to the very same spot, and he's going to be joining with us as we lift up the cross in that community. I'd ask you to pray for that event. I believe that's going to be a significant day for Belfast and for Northern Ireland. During the next few moments, I want to leave a word with you by taking you on a brief journey from outside the walls of Jerusalem to inside those walls, the walls of that city, and then back outside the walls. A few verses in John chapter 12 and verse 12. And we can perhaps call this the last journey of Jesus. That's certainly in relation to the last time he was here. John 12, verse 12 to 15. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey, on a donkey's colt." Just over a week ago, a young girl and her friend in New Jersey were struggling with going over to another young girl their same age who sat on her own during lunchtime in school. And for days, they were wondering, should they go over and invite this girl who was always on her own to come and to sit with them at lunchtime? They wanted to do this thing, but they didn't know how that she would respond. And whenever they finally made the decision, "We're going to do this, we're going to ask her to come over and sit beside us," one of the two girls asked the other one the question, "What if she says no? What if she says no?" You know, sometimes the thought of rejection stops us from doing the right thing. Sometimes the thought of someone not listening to us, of someone not wanting to embrace us, of someone not wanting to receive our offer of help, sometimes that's enough to simply stop us from doing the right thing. And so we wonder, what if people say no? What if people reject us? What if people reject our advances towards them? We're going to take up the cross. We're going to walk with the cross around our community. What if the people reject what we're doing? What if the people respond negatively to us? What if they say silly things to us like, "Jesus didn't have a wheel in his cross"? It's the only thing that 90% of them can think about. What if they say no? What if they reject us? And it's enough at times even to put us as Christians off. We can sing the songs. We're together and a good company of people where we feel safe and secure. And so we can sing these amazing songs that God is great and that God is stronger. And we can respond like that in church. There's something of manliness and womanliness that rises up within us in church because we feel secure. But when we go beyond those doors, what if they say no? What if the people reject our witness and our stand for Christ? And I wonder, you know, that as Jesus was making his way towards Jerusalem, did Jesus have that kind of thought? What if they say no? See, the fact is, Jesus knew, even before he got there, he knew that they would say no. And yet the amazing thing is he still went to the city. He still went to Jerusalem. It wasn't that he was contemplating it. It wasn't that he was wondering about it or thinking, might they say no? Might they reject me? I wonder, will they know? He knew they would. And yet he still went. In fact, the Bible tells us that he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. In other words, he was determined that he would go to that city, that he would go beyond those walls, and that he would face what was coming to him within the next week. By the time that Jesus entered Jerusalem, Jesus had ministered across Israel and other places for 3 years. He was well known. He had become an amazing Bible teacher. People knew him for his teaching. They knew him for his miracles. We're told that many Jews, even at that time, believed in him and that they had faith in him. They were following him. They did not follow him because they simply believed that he was a great teacher or that he was a great prophet. They followed him because they believed that he was the Messiah. He was showing signs of the one that was to come. And they knew that as they looked upon this man, Jesus, that he truly was the Messiah and that he was therefore worth following. And so they followed Jesus because they knew who he was. They did not greet him as a superstar. They did not greet him as a superhero. They greeted him as the Messiah. They greeted him by waving their palm branches. They greeted him by singing out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They knew who he was. The people knew who he was. The tragedy is that the religious leaders, the religious people did not know who he was. They did not see what the people saw. They were blinded to the reality of who Jesus Christ was and who Jesus is. And friends, I want to tell you something. Religion today is still blinded to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. That's why we're not interested in our church and in many other evangelical churches. We're not interested in religion. We're not interested in trying to introduce people even to our form of Christianity. We want to introduce people to Jesus. Some people say, "Well, Jack, is it not enough to be religious?" Nicodemus was religious. And yet Nicodemus went to Jesus as this religious leader and religious teacher in Israel. And even though he said, "Master, we know that you are a teacher of God," yet Jesus did not applaud him for his religious lifestyle and beliefs. Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again." Some say it's not enough to simply be born into a Christian home, into a Christian family. And I say, well, if you're born in a McDonald's, it wouldn't make you a Big Mac. So they were born into a so-called Christian country, whatever a Christian country is, because I don't know one. I don't know where there is a Christian country. I know those who think that they're Christian countries, but I don't know one. Ireland is not a Christian country. Jack Hayford from Los Angeles, California, said at one time, and I love this man, I've listened to him so many, many times, but he was on television one time, and I remember hearing Jack Hayford talking about conflict, what he called religious conflicts across the world. And Jack Hayford said this, he said, "Even the Christians in Ireland are killing each other." And I froze and I looked at the television. In fact, I began to talk to the television. And I'm talking to Jack Hayford. And I'm saying, "Jack, you are so wrong. Christians in Ireland are not killing each other. If they are, they are not Christians. Christians do not kill each other. We stab each other in the back. We talk about each other. We put each other down, but we don't literally kill each other." And so to be born in a so-called Christian country or even into a Christian family does not make you a Christian. You only become a true follower of Jesus Christ when you make the choice and the decision to follow him. And so the people knew who Jesus was. So they welcomed him. They greeted him as the Messiah. And yet Jesus knew that regardless of the palm leaves, regardless of the singing, regardless of the messianic greetings, he knew that the people, that many of those same people within a week or in less than a week, that they would be saying, "No, to this same Jesus. And yet he still went. And the reason that Jesus entered that city was because there was a greater purpose in going into Jerusalem than just being welcomed as a Messiah or welcomed as a hero or even being enthroned as a king. There was a greater purpose, and that greater purpose was the cross, because that's what he was there to face. Jesus says for this cause, he was not pointing to a throne. He was not pointing to a group of people that he would establish in the church. He was thinking about the cross, and he was saying for this cause came I into the world. He was speaking of his determination not to simply carry a cross, but to be nailed upon the cross. And I love that line in one of the songs that we sang today, that he was a man, the only one nailed to the cross in terms of being nailed there for the sins of the world, because that's what Jesus came to do. And nothing put him off. Not the thought of rejection, not the thought of brutality, not the thought of death itself. And so he was not even bothered about the response that was coming from within the city. And so he might even ask the question, what if they say no to us? You could actually change the emphasis of that and put the emphasis on what. So what if they say no? So what if they respond to us negatively? So what if they reject our message? Our call is to bring the message regardless. You know, friends, the biggest choice that many Christians struggle with throughout the Western world is what church am I going to attend this Sunday? And the biggest sacrifice that most Christians seem to make is getting up out of bed to get to church on a Sunday morning. Now, yes, we should be at church. We should attend church. We're encouraged that we should be coming together and get together in the right church where you know you're going to grow and where you're going to contribute to the growth of that church, because it's not only about receiving, it's also about giving to the life of that church. But you know, Jesus gave us a command, and the command was not that the world should come to church, but that the church should go to the world and preach the gospel. And as someone said, if necessary, preach words. I loved what Pastor Steve said today about worship in a lifestyle, because that's what it is. It's not just about us singing the songs and wanting the world to come to hear us singing our fabulous songs and experience our awesome time of worship and to watch us perform. The world that needs to see the church outside the walls in the community. The church recently did some stuff outside. I think it was a church in New Jersey that I was at recently. And their people wore these t-shirts, and on the t-shirts it said, "The church has left the building." If Elvis can do it, we can do it. The church has left the building. And the world needs to see the church leaving the building, not just leaving to get in our cars and go home, but connecting with the community. And that's the command that Jesus gave, to go into the world and to preach the gospel. We go knowing that we might well be rejected. But Jesus never said that the world would love us. He didn't even say the world would like us. I can't understand there are people who don't like me back home. I can't understand that there are people who hate me so much that literally they want me dead. I can't understand that. But you know, Jesus said, the world, as it hated me, it's going to hate you also. And that doesn't mean that we give the world excuse and reason to hate us. It just means that if you truly live your life for Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you become obnoxious at work. It doesn't mean that you become a pest to your neighbors. You just live the life that Jesus lived, and you live a lifestyle of worship, and I'll tell you, that'll be enough to cause people not to like you. As the world hated me, he said it'll hate you. So in less than a week of Jesus entering Jerusalem, of those greeting him as king, in less than a week of those who would have enthroned him at that moment in time, in less than 1 week, they turned on him. The greeted one became the rejected one. The welcomed one became the crucified one. The idea of enthronement was replaced by the idea of a crucifixion. And we look at the cross and we wonder, why? Why, Lord Jesus? Why did you not even stop it? Why did you not call the angels to come down and to prevent this from happening to you? And what we need to grasp and understand this morning, dear friends, is that the cross was always central to God's plan and purpose. The cross was not something that was designed in hell. The cross was designed in heaven. This was God's purpose for His Son. We heard it read today from Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. We think it's the devil whipping Jesus. We think it's the devil who's putting Jesus to death upon the cross. But it pleased the Father to bruise Him. It pleased the Father to permit this to happen, not to intercede, not to intervene, but to permit this to happen to His Son so that you and I might receive forgiveness for our sins. And having done so, He now presents us with an amazing message that we can take to the world, because the message He gives us presents the world with the answers that it's looking for. Oh, there's so many questions out there. There's so many people that are searching in so many different places looking for answers, to find answers to their needs, the struggles that they're going through, the stuff that's coming upon our world today, the whole financial situation, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, all the stuff, diseases, pestilences, abortion. For any excuse now, a child in a womb is put to death. And even now they're saying that if the abortion doesn't work and the child is still alive, that they're permitted to leave the child till it dies. And the world is crying for answers. And friends, I want to tell you that the answer is not in a new program. The answer is not in a new project. Although we're involved back home in so many programs and projects, the answer is in the message of Jesus Christ that's given to us. That because He died, there is life. That because He came against darkness, there is light. And He's given us the message, and we can take the message to a world that is searching for answers. We need to be willing, friends, to take this message to those that are lost and those that are dying. And He's looking for those that are willing to go forward with this message. And this morning He reaches out to every person in this room. Every person, so that we might get to know Him better. And if you don't know Him, so that you might even begin to get to know Him from this day forward. And you do that by deciding to follow Jesus Christ. But I want you to see, just a few moments, that the starting point in getting to know Jesus is the cross. There is no other starting point. It's not a church. It's not a church building. It's not a denomination. It's not an independent church. It's not someone standing at a street corner. It's not even someone walking through the streets carrying a cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the meeting place that God has established between Himself and each of us. Within 1 week of Jesus entering Jerusalem, He became the man of sorrows. He became the rejected one, the bruised one. He was then taken outside the city walls, where He became the crucified one, where He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. All sorts of people gathered around the cross. The mockers were there. The religious were there. The mockers are always going to be there. The religious are always going to be there. Those who just want to speak the religious language and go through the religious services. And friends, we need to be careful, even in Spirit-filled Pentecostal churches, that we don't make what we have our modern, our contemporary form of religion. Because we can begin to worship this and not really truly worship God. We can focus in on all the stuff, and we thank God for the stuff that we appreciate and that we enjoy, but it's not about the building, and it's not about the worship, it's not about the instruments. It's about Christ. He must always remain central to what we're doing within church. It's not about becoming religious. The crowd had gathered. The spectators were there. Those who would say nice things about Jesus, but never truly stepping up to the plate, never really wanting to take their place in the kingdom of God. Among them, there were those who would sing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they were in the crowd, keeping their distance from the cross, not really truly wanting to connect and commit themselves to this same Christ. The fearful were there. And even among the fearful were the disciples. I tell you, fear gets us at times. And we can understand fear, but we got to break through the fear. We got to break through the fear. We got to make that determined effort that we're going to follow this Jesus because He's worth following. People follow their superstars in Northern Ireland and Belfast. We have got murals of men's faces on walls and the sides of people's homes and buildings. Commanders of terrorist organizations. Young people wearing their faces on their t-shirts. And often I would say to them, listen, you keep on following that guy, you're going to follow that person to prison, or you're going to follow him to an early grave. The only person that's worth following is Jesus Christ himself. We've got to step beyond our fear. And we've got to be willing to come to the cross. At the cross is where we can lay down our lives for Christ. So that as Paul could say, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. Paul reckoned that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that he was dead to self. And even though some people would try to encourage Paul not to go to certain places, Paul, if you go there, they're going to strap you up. They're going to beat you to pulp. They're going to put you to death. And Paul says, I'm going. Going. And why could Paul even think about going to such a place? Because Paul had already reckoned himself to be dead. The moment that he decided to follow Jesus, Paul reckoned he was a dead man anyway. Paul's now thinking, you can't kill a dead man. Why should I fear death? You cannot kill a dead man. And so Paul was determined that he would follow Christ regardless of the circumstances. The cross is where we can lay down our lives for Christ. The cross is where you can not only lay down your life, but you can take it up again. See, I want to say this, friends. I'm going to finish in a moment or two. That Jesus is not simply looking for people that will die for him. There are people across this planet that are willing to die for Christ. There are people in the persecuted church that are ready to go to places where we fear to go because God's prepared them for this moment. And you watch the evangelists that God is going to raise up from China, from across Asia. You watch them as they come out of Asia, as they come out into the Middle East, as they come even to the Western world with the gospel. You watch as evangelists step forward, and as they go to places where we fear to go. Why will they go there? Because they fear, they've faced persecution all of their lives. It's part of them. It's what they live for. And they live for Christ in the midst of all the persecution. And so the thought of dying for Christ in another country doesn't even bother them. But the fact is that Jesus is not wanting us to die for him. He wants us to live for him. Young people, older person, I'm encouraging you this morning, be determined to live for Jesus Christ. He may never call you to die for him, but he will and is calling you to live for him. Live for him wherever you are. Live for him in your school. Live for him in your workplace. Live for him in your community. Live for Jesus Christ. Let me finish with this. Jesus Christ, though he died and though he was buried, gives us the opportunity to now live for him because he went through such an incredible death, such an incredible experience. But it wasn't just the death. In dying, he defeated the devil. In dying, he defeated hell. In dying, he defeated death. In dying, he defeated the power of sin over humanity. In dying, he has given us freedom and given freedom to those that are held captive by life-controlling issues. In dying, he's given hope to the hopeless. He's given help to the helpless. In dying, he's given life, life eternal and life abundant. We can enjoy life right now, but enjoy life with Christ for eternity. In dying, he's made it possible for us to live. Friday was a horrible day for Jesus. But Sunday was coming. Friday was crucifixion day. Saturday was devil demolition day. Because Paul tells us, what does it mean that he ascended, but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? And it's my belief that Jesus wasn't just simply stretched out on the tomb on Saturday resting for 24 hours. He was in the depths of hell itself, taking the devil on in his own territory. He takes from him the keys of death and hell. And then he returns to the tomb. Time enough for the dawn of that first Easter morning. Time enough even to give hell another opportunity to keep him back. But death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from a dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. And this same Christ who was making his way to Jerusalem, who was totally determined to face what was coming to him, regardless of the fact that he knew that the people and their masses would say no to him, and that some of those people who welcomed him as Messiah would then be shutting it away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And that they would take him and crucify him. That they would take his body and lay his body in that tomb. And that there they would roll the stone over that tomb, thinking that that was their final word concerning Christ. But I love the picture of the angel as he came and rolled that stone away. And what was man's final word concerning Christ? The angel sat on the stone. That's what God thought of man's final word concerning his son, as the angel just sat on it. This Christ is now risen. And because he lives, we can live also. And we should live not simply as churchgoers, but as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's live for him as those who know how to worship in church, but how that we can transfer worship from an experience inside a church building to become a lifestyle beyond those doors. Can we pray together, please? Can we all just stand together, please? Let's all stand in God's presence. Father, we never cease to be amazed at your love. The Easter message never ceases to excite us and to amaze us. When we think of what Christ, the Son of God, went through for us, but how we thank you, Lord, that the Easter message is not one that brings sadness to us, but it causes us to rejoice because it is a victorious message. If there's any defeat in it, it's defeat for the devil himself. We thank you for the victory that there is in the message of Easter, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, though he died, that just as he said he would, even in the words of that amazing song that we sang together, that in 3 days he rose again from the dead. And so we're excited afresh at what Easter means for us this day. We thank you, Lord, for the people that have gathered together in this place. We thank you, Lord, for hope and for faith and for love that unites us. We thank you, Father, for the message that touches all of our hearts. And we pray now specifically for those who have responded to your word and to the tug of your Holy Spirit, that you will perfect that which you've completed within them. And that you'll make each one a true and genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for our wonderful time together. We pray your continued blessing upon your people. Lord, whatever you want to do in every heart, do it, we pray. Complete your work in every life, O Lord, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name.